Proverbs 24 says, "An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips." Mary Cassian talks about what that means.
If you love someone, you're going to give them an honest answer. You're not going to be deceitful, because honesty is a sign of love. It's a mark of love.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast for Monday, January 26, 2015.
Last week, my friend Mary Cassian began a series here on Revive Our Hearts as a guest teacher. The series is called Conversation Peace. That's P-E-A-C-E. That's also the name of Mary's Bible study workbook that's all about our words. This has been such a helpful, practical, and might I say also convicting series so far, and I'm really looking forward to today's teaching. Here's Mary.
I live in Canada, and in a province called Alberta, and Alberta is above Montana. If you just hit Montana and go north, you'll hit Alberta. And there are provinces all across Canada. The province to the west is British Columbia, and then Canada stretches out all the way out to Ontario and Prince Edward Island and Nova Scotia. It's a massive country. I think it's actually, by landmass, almost as large as Russia. It's massive, massive country. Well, at the beginning of when Canada was formed, there was a fellow, our first prime minister, and his name was John A. Macdonald. And he was the first leader of this fledgling country. And he made a crazy promise. He promised the colony of British Columbia that if they would join the country, if they would join Canada, then he would build them a Pacific Railroad, joining together all the provinces in less than 10 years. And at the time, Canada was less than 4 years old, and it consisted of six scattered provinces, and it only had a total population in all of that land of only about 3.5 million people. And yet, here was Prime Minister Macdonald committing Canada to construct the greatest of all railways in the world. It would be longer than any line yet built. It would be almost 1,000 miles longer than the line that the Americans had built, with its population of almost 40 million and a lot more resources. And furthermore, this line would face greater physical obstacles. The builders would have to forge their way west across this granite wasteland and muskeg and desolate prairie, and then somehow bridge the Rocky Mountains, which are just these massive mountains. And they get higher, I think, and more jagged the further north you go. They're more difficult to traverse. So they had to get across that in order to get the railway to the coast. And many Canadians agreed that Sir John A. Macdonald's dream to connect east and west was one of the most foolish things that could ever be imagined. But on November 7th, 1885, in the mountains of British Columbia, the last spike was driven on this transcontinental rail line. It linked east to west, and it did it in a mere 54 months. It was almost 6 years ahead of schedule. It was an unsurpassed railroad engineering and building feat. Today, we're continuing our series on the power of transformed speech. The Bible presents a vision for God's people connecting and being joined together with bonds that are far stronger than a steel railway. I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 11. And in today's program, we're going to talk about what it means to build tracks, to cross barriers, to get across gaps, to build railway tracks, as it were, to connect with one another. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 to 11. "Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Sir John A. Macdonald had so embraced the vision of a railway that he persevered and fought against all obstacles to achieve it. And in the same way, as we embrace the vision for what can be accomplished in and through our words, we become determined to lay track and to keep building toward that goal of connecting with others. This passage gives us a vision for what can be achieved in relationships. Unity, harmony, sympathy, love, tenderheartedness, blessing, and peace. Does that sound attractive to you? That sounds attractive to me. I wish my relationships had more of that. Unity, harmony. I think all of us would like more of that in our relationships. And the theme echoes the Ephesians 4 passage we studied in the third part of this series when we looked at the power of exchange. Ephesians 4:25 says, "Speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another." So in Christ, we are members of one body. We're neighbors. The verse points out that we're figuratively joined at the hip. I'm a member of you, you're a member of me, we are members of one another. And because we're members of one body, the Lord wants us to connect with each other and to experience a relational unity and harmony and oneness. He wants us to abandon that it's me versus you posture. It's not me against you. It's no, we're in this together, and we ought to work in cooperation with one another and communicate in a way that's healthy and reflective of the fact that we are members of one another. Our words can lay tracks towards deeper understanding, deeper intimacy, and deeper commitment, even with people who are very different than we are. Sir John A. Macdonald's vision was for a new country stretching from sea to sea, and it was for unity for all the people being connected with these bonds of steel, and it was for victory. Most people thought it was just a pipe dream, but he believed that it could be done. Have you embraced the Bible's vision for your communication? Do you believe that in Christ, unity and harmony are possible? Or do you think that this is one of the most foolish things that could be imagined? Do you believe that God gives us the power to speak and to interact in a way that's redemptive and restorative and that's markedly different than someone who does not have the power of God in their life? Do you believe that your words can actually get through barriers and can lay these tracks of unity, strong bonds of friendship and intimacy? Do you believe that with God's help it can be done? Think about that relationship that is problematic for you. Do you believe that God can change that relationship? That with His power, you can start to lay those tracks and start to connect on a deeper level? I believe it. I believe that God's word is full of promises and that His power is available for us. Peter also believed the vision. He said, "Unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind." In part 4 of this series, we talked about the importance of humility. So we've already talked about that one. Pride is a barrier to healthy communication. Humility opens the door to it. Today, I want to group together the ideas in the 1 Peter chapter 3 passage that we just read. And I want to show you the types of tracks that you need to lay in order to build unity. So these are tracks that you want to put down and you want to move toward other people and to build your relationships deeper and to go deeper in intimacy with them. The first type of tracks are tracks of faithfulness. Tracks of faithfulness. The passage says, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing." Now, to revile is to speak negatively, to speak scornfully, to be contemptuous, to disparage someone, to say bad things about someone, even by innuendo. And Peter says that we are called to faithfully bless others with our words. We're not called to be revilers. We're called to be blessers. That's my calling. That's your calling. If you want to know what your calling is in Jesus Christ, it's right here. It says our calling as followers of Christ is to bless and not revile. So it's to use our mouths in a way that's constructive, and we build and construct relationships and don't tear them down. Any speech that does not bless others breaks faith. When we speak negatively of others, we're being unfaithful to Jesus, and we're being unfaithful to our covenant community. We're being unfaithful to that unity to which he's called us. So slander is one kind of speech that falls under the category of reviling. Slander is speech that attacks and injures the reputation of another person. But it's only one of the types of unfaithful speech, and it's certainly one of the most damaging, but it's not the only type. And the key characteristic of unfaithful speech is secrecy. Right? Speech that is secret is normally unfaithful speech. And our speech is unfaithful whenever we say in secret what we would or we should be ashamed to say in the open with the other person present. So, some types of unfaithful speech are slander. We're all familiar with that one, talking about people behind their back in a negative way. Gossip, whispering, talebearing, babbling or chattering, excessive speech, tattling, defaming, repeating matters, meddling. And these are all taken from Scripture. All of these types of speech are unfaithful speech. And the problem is not only with those who speak unfaithfully, but with those who listen to this type of speech. According to Proverbs 18:8, listening to unfaithful speech is like savoring a rare delicacy. It's like someone offers you this amazing piece of chocolate and you let it melt in your mouth. And you savor it, and you take it in, and you, But the problem is that when you take it in, you do take it in. Even if you don't agree with it, you spend time considering it and savoring it, and it taints your thoughts and your attitudes. Maybe suspicion and caution arise where previously there were none. Or maybe you begin to see that person spoken of in a slightly different light. Maybe you begin to see and notice faults that you never saw before. The ancient philosopher Horace once said, "Once a word has been allowed to escape, it cannot be recalled." It goes. Once you've spoken a word, you can't pull it back and retract it. You can apologize, you can do your best to make it right, but it's gone. And we know that, don't we? We've seen that happen in people's lives. We've seen slander take hold and damage families and damage relationships and damage whole communities. So do you say or listen to things in secret that you would be ashamed to say in the open? If so, then you are not being faithful with your speech. Second necessity is to lay tracks of honesty. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, and who doesn't? Who doesn't desire to love life and see good days? Well, the Bible here says that if we want to love life and see good days, we got to mind our mouths. We have to pay attention to the words coming out of our mouths. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Falsehood in speech is a huge barrier to communication. In Ephesians 4:25, Paul said, "Each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor." Unity depends on it. Building tracks depends on it. Connecting depends on it. So to build the railway, MacDonald and the people of Canada needed to work at overcoming barriers. And one of the biggest barriers, one of the biggest obstacles were these sinkholes and these muskegs on the Ontario-Manitoba border. Muskegs come in every size. They're dangerous because of their deceptiveness. There's like a thick crust of moss and vegetable matter, so the ground looks like it's stable. It looks like it's firm, and you can step on it, and it seems firm. But if you put too much weight on it, all of a sudden, a sinkhole forms. Vroom. And railway builders thought that they were building on solid ground, but when the weight of the train and the track grew too heavy, the mossy crust gave way, and it sucked the tracks into this seemingly bottomless pit. And legend has it, actually, that an entire train with 1,000 feet of track was swallowed whole in a sinkhole like that. Falsehood is a sinkhole. Falsehood is just like that. We think we're building our relationship on solid ground, but deception makes the track unstable. And when the deception is discovered, when the pit of slime is discovered underneath, the relationship takes a big hit and it starts sinking. And there are a few things that destabilize a relationship and erode trust, like dishonesty. Those of you who have experienced dishonesty or who have had someone who has been dishonest or who has lied to you know just how very hard it is to rebuild that relationship. It's extremely difficult. All kinds of dishonest speech fall into this category, like misleading, exaggerating, obscuring the truth, fabricating, fibbing, misrepresenting, not telling the whole truth, twisting, concealing, distorting the truth or downplaying it, disguising, pretending. All of those things are deceitful. They're deceitful. We speak truthfully when we say what we mean and we mean what we say and when our words are based on God's standard. Truthful speech does not distort or hide or bend truth. And I'm as guilty of this as you are, that sometimes you think, well, I'll just share this portion and I'll leave that other part out. Or I'll share what casts me in a better light and I'll leave the other part out. Or I'll just kind of bend it a little bit to favor myself. Well, the Lord doesn't want us to do that. He doesn't want us to do that because when that happens, it just destabilizes relationships. Truthful speech does not have multiple hidden meanings or unspoken expectations. It's pure and it's honest and it's open and it's free of deceit. Proverbs 24:26 says this. It says, "An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips." An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. In other words, if you love someone, you're going to give them an honest answer. You're not going to be deceitful because honesty is a sign of love. It's a mark of love. And it's important to be honest and open in our relationships. The third necessity is that you lay tracks of tenderheartedness. 1 Peter 3:8, Peter encourages us to cultivate a tender heart. And the same thought again is mirrored in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 to 32. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Hard-heartedness usually shows up when we experience conflict or when we've been hurt. When someone has said something against us or hurt us or slighted us in some way, it's very easy to become hard-hearted. But hard-heartedness results in wrong attitudes, in wrong actions, and wrong words. And when we are hard-hearted, the passage shows us how we respond to injury or offense. Ephesians 4, verse 31. We start off by having ill feelings. Ephesians 4, 31 says it's bitterness. We have bitterness in our hearts. So we harbor resentment and we have a bad taste in our spirit towards someone. We feel injured. We feel assaulted. It's a whole ball of emotions that we're feeling, ill feelings. And then we respond with ill thoughts. The verse uses the words wrath and anger. So our thoughts and assumptions about that person emotionally inflame us, and we mentally rehash the situation, and we become increasingly agitated, and we start assigning motives to that person's actions. Do you know what I'm talking about here? Yes, I've done it, and I'm sure you have as well. So ill feelings, ill thoughts, and then our ill thoughts percolate over into ill speech. And the verse says clamor and slander. So it starts bubbling up into our words. We have difficulty speaking to the person civilly. So we clamor, make a lot of noise. Our discussions kind of start off like way up at a high level of conflict. All right, we clamor with that. And when we speak about that person to other people, we have nothing good to say. So slander. So the words start getting twisted. And finally, we have ill intentions, all malice. So we wish evil on the person who hurt us. We desire revenge, or we plot revenge, and we rejoice when that person falls down, and when that person suffers, and we gloat when that person has a misfortune. We want to see her fail, and we want to see her punished, and we want to see her suffer. Do you have ill feelings or ill thoughts or ill speech or ill intent in your heart towards someone who's hurt or offended you? Another formidable barrier facing Canada's railway builders was the Wall of Rocky Mountains. And it was very hard to blast the way through that rock to reach the other side. It took 18 months to blast four tunnels at a place known as Hell's Gate. And crews took them a year and a half, and they didn't even get a mile of track down. And your relationship challenge may be like that. Your heart may be hard like those mountains, and you may have this barrier where you find it very difficult to lay track toward another person. But as you work to overcome your hard-heartedness and forgive, the Lord will be with you. The going may be slow, it may be slow, but keep at it. And that is the final and the most critical necessity when you are laying track into the lives of others, and that is the willingness to pay the price and to keep at it. Building the railway was far more expensive than they thought. It cost far more than they anticipated. And in our lives, when we want to build tracks to join and to have unity with other people, it costs. And we have to pay the price. And often that price is far more than we want or that we expect. And yet Jesus paid the ultimate price for us to be joined in relationship with him, did he not? And because he did, he gives us the grace so that we can continue to pay the price and we can continue to build tracks into the lives of others. Is it worth it? I think you know the answer. So what tracks do you need to work on building today? Do you need tracks of faithfulness? Do you need tracks of honesty? Do you need tracks of tenderheartedness? God will give you everything that you need in order to build into the lives of others.
Are any of those tracks missing or broken in your relationships? I hope you'll take time to ask the Lord to help you build those tracks and use your words to build others up. Mary Cassian has been our guest teacher here on Revive Our Hearts, and she'll be right back to lead us in prayer. This teaching is so practical. All of us communicate all the time, so you'd think we'd be better at it, right? But our words flow out of our hearts, so that means we need to daily be surrendering our hearts and our words to the Lord. Mary wants to help you grow in using your words to build relationships with others. And she's written a workbook that'll lead you through God's Word and help you study more about this crucial topic about our communication. Mary's workbook is called Conversation Peace. And we'd like to send you a copy to say thank you when you support Revive Our Hearts with a gift of any amount this month. Now, you're able to hear practical teaching like what you've heard today that's rooted in God's Word because of listeners who believe in this ministry and want to keep hearing the program. So they've invested financially to help keep us on the air in your area. If you appreciate the teaching that you hear through Revive Our Hearts, would you ask the Lord what He might want you to give to help support this ministry? When you call with your gift of any size, ask for Mary's workbook called Conversation Peace. We'll send one workbook per household for your donation. The number to call is 1-800-569-5959. Again, that's toll-free 1-800-569-5959. Or visit reviveourhearts.com if you'd like to make your donation online and you can still get the workbook.
Thanks, Nancy. Well, think about this. Do you ever get nervous speaking to strangers or speaking in front of a group? Well, Mary Cassian says if you have a speaking problem, you actually might have a listening problem. She'll explain why tomorrow on Revive Our Hearts. To close our time, Mary Cassian is back to pray.
Heavenly Father, I pray that you will make us willing to pay the cost and that you will help us build those tracks of faithfulness and honesty and tenderheartedness, that where there are barriers that we need to cross, that we will work at crossing them, that we will forgive, that we will be open and honest, that our speech will be faithful. Heavenly Father, I pray that we may do this to bring you glory and to demonstrate that you love us and to demonstrate the unity of your body and the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.